Okay, so I want to ask you a question. When do you feel most alive? Mark Batterson, who's the author and pastor of National Community Church in the D.C. area, tells a story about when he took his family on vacation. They were down in Orlando, Florida, and they rented a van, and as they were driving, the horn on the van got stuck. Just, you know, couldn't get it to stop. And they tried everything, pulled over, and it just, they could not get the horn to stop. And so they had to drive to a dealership with the horn blaring all the way. So it got a lot of really interesting looks from people. He said it was really stressful, but he said, you know what? It was memorable. Nobody in the family was bored. You know, everybody was fully engaged. And he said they've forgotten a lot of things that they did when they were on the trip, but they've never forgotten that incident. You know, they felt alive even during a strange thing like that. I was thinking about this idea of when you feel alive in life. And one of the times that just popped into my mind was about 20 years ago when our family had a vacation. We were in Florida, and we were down the Keys, and we rode a banana boat. I don't know if you've ever know what this is. It's an actual long, slender inflatable that they tow behind a powerboat. And so you sit on this thing, and then they just take off on this powerboat, and you're jetting across the water and bouncing along, and then the powerboat driver just starts swerving around to make the thing swing all, trying to basically launch you off. It was such a kick, and we were just laughing and having a great time, felt alive. What are those moments in your life when you felt alive? You know, I think sometimes we attribute that with, you know, some great experience, surfing a great wave or riding a fast roller coaster. But I also know that probably one of the times for me that I felt most alive is sitting around our dining room table on a special occasion with the family there and just enjoying the fellowship and the fun and the laughter of our family. Here's the thing. I'm asking that question because God wants us to be full of life. We're thinking in this Christmas season about this whole idea of God giving gifts to us. What are the gifts that he's given to us? And we've seen that he's given us joy and peace. Well, another gift that he's given to us is life. We're going to take a look at this beginning in John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. As we look at some of the passages that have to do with the coming of Jesus Christ, John 1 is one of the classics. And it says, through him, that is through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. So first thing we can see here is that Jesus is the source of life. It says, through him, everything has been made. And that includes life itself. It exists because he made it. John says, if Jesus didn't make it, it doesn't exist. Nothing that has been made without Jesus' involvement. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, Peter said that Jesus is the author of life. As you guys all know, I've written a couple of novels, not anything to boast about since they've been about as widely read as the CIA's most highly classified documents. You could read them, but I'd have to kill you, you know. Nevertheless, I did write them. And the point is, were it not for me, those books would not exist. Without my involvement, they don't exist at all. John says, that's true of life itself. Without Jesus, doesn't exist. That means we need to pay serious attention to what Jesus says about life, doesn't it? I mean, if you want to know something about either One More Tomorrow or Black Horse, the two books I've written, who would be the best source of information about them? That would be me. I'm the source of them.
Laurie.
Okay, good point. So who would be the best source of information about life? It's the one who originated it. It's Jesus. The interesting thing is that John really meant more than just that Jesus is the source of our physical existence. He did mean that, but he meant more than that. And you get that sense when he says that Jesus is the light, the life that he has is the light of all mankind. He's not saying that just physically existing is the light of all mankind. He's saying the particular kind of life that Jesus brings is what actually is the light of all of the human race, the hope of the human race. Get the same idea in Colossians 3:4. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. My life is my life, but he says Christ is really your life, the real true life. He's talking about a kind of life, a quality of life. John explained a little bit more about this when he quoted Jesus in John 10:10, when Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they, meaning the human race, all of us, they may have life and have it to the full. So he's saying it's possible to have life but not have it to the full. I've come not only that you might have life, but that you would have it to the full, a particular kind of life. So he's saying, you know what, there's people in this world. He's contrasting himself to some other wannabe religious leaders, and he's saying, there's a lot of people who are coming in here, and they're telling you they're the ones who are going to show you how to have life. I'm telling you right now, they've come to, like the thief who comes to kill and destroy. You follow them, you're not going to find life. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. So there are still today spiritual leaders, philosophers, guides who want to show you the way to full life. Jesus says, follow them and you're going to be destroyed ultimately. You will not find life there. Because here's the thing, none of them are the authors of life. They may be smart people, they may have a lot of really cool sounding ideas, but they didn't create it. Only Jesus created it. Therefore, only Jesus is the one who knows what it truly ought to be and how to get it. So that leads us to the second thing we need to note here, and that is that Jesus gives us the elements of overflowing life. So here's an interesting question. Why did Jesus create life in the first place? Well, you know, ultimately, we don't know. He didn't say, well, here's why I did this. You know, you could say, well, it's for his glory, and that's true, but other beyond that, we don't exactly know. But here's the thing, we do know what didn't happen, and that was he wasn't forced to create life. You know, there was nobody that said, Jesus, you need to create life or I'm going to put out a warrant for your arrest. He did it because he chose, because he wanted to do it. And furthermore, he says he came because he chose that he wanted us to have fullness of life. And I think we need to clearly get that in our minds. God isn't out to do damage to us. God wants us to experience not just life, but life to the full. Best possible life. Oh, okay. Greek word that's translated full in John 10 meant to have a superabundance of something, to be overflowing with it. God wants you to have life so much it's just overflowing. And all of us understand it's possible to be alive but not have life like that. Most of us have had moments when we feel truly alive, and like I talked about in the introduction here. And I find that at this time of year, I kind of feel more alive. You know, I know there are people who think, oh, Christmas season, you know, it's just hectic and it's, you know, stressful. I love the Christmas season. You know, it's lights everywhere and the Christmas music, you know, and you're buying presents for people you love. Lori and I actually went shopping a couple of weeks ago and we were walking through the mall and they had the, you know, recorded music playing. They were playing the Hallelujah Chorus at the mall. How could you not like that? You know, you're walking through, they're going, Hallelujah, this is great. You know, I love this season of the year. I feel really alive because it's just fun. But Jesus is talking about something more than that. He's talking about a fullness of life that's there no matter what the season. Okay, what does that consist of? What does it mean to have fullness of life, and how do you get that? Common idea is that fullness of life really exists as a result of material abundance. Man, if I've got enough money, you can have everything I ever need. I can buy whatever I want. I don't need to stress about money. Man, a great place to live, take great vacations. That'd be the good life. That would be fullness of life, right? Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus warned us about that. He said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Life doesn't consist in an abundance. It's not about having a bunch of stuff. And he says, you need to watch out. And I think it's funny. He says, yeah, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. There's different kinds of greed. You know, there's the Ebenezer Scrooge kind of greed where, you know, he's a miserly, just all he wants is money. And everybody goes, yeah, nobody likes that. That's bad. But there's other kinds of greed that are a lot more subtle. And ultimately, greed will always boil down to this. I think there is this thing that I must have that will give me life. And I will do anything to get it. Jesus says, be on your guard against that. That's death. And the truth is, we all know that that idea of having something, whether it be a possession or money or a position or some achievement, we all know somewhere down deep inside that that cannot be the answer. And we know that because we've experienced having gotten the thing and it didn't work. I've been watching, Lori and I have been watching our kids start to think about the whole real estate market, because Michael and Carissa are thinking about moving here probably in March, and they're thinking about buying a home. And Toby and Ann are kind of looking at, someday we'd like to be able to buy a home. And it reminds me of when Lori and I first lived here, and we were renting, and we're just scraping by, and we would look around, and we'd say, man, ultimately, the only way we're going to be able to survive in this area is if we could buy a house. But we had no hope of buying a house. It was ridiculous. And so we lived here for 11 years, renting houses, and it was just seemed like getting farther and farther behind. But finally, a day came when, through the help of friends and family and through God's grace, we actually were able to buy a house. And man, that was a great day. I just remember walking in that first day, they got the keys, you walked into our new home, it just felt so good. And it was really cool because we'd lived in a nice house, but it was a rental house and it was kind of dark and, you know, older. And we bought a brand new home and it was light and it was airy. We thought, oh, this is great. And wow, it was wonderful. Yay, we got our thing. And you know what? I'm very, very thankful for our home. It has been a huge blessing, and it continues to be a huge blessing. However, today, it's an older home, because that was a long time ago when we bought that house. And so now, you know, you look at our kitchen counters, and they're clearly 1990s chic, you know. And we have floors that squeak, and we have some electric outlets that don't work. And we have, you know, floor coverings that clearly are at the end of their lifespan. There's just things that just, it's like, oh man, you know, we got to fix all this stuff. And you know what? It's not giving us life. And whatever it is that we think is the thing that will give us life, you can just substitute for that house. Because whatever it is you think is going to give you life, it's going to let you down, because it didn't create life. And it can't give you life. It's a lie. Other approaches to life, people, you know, it's success, it's fame, it's money, it's adventure, it's thrills, or it's pleasure. Interesting that we all know people who have all of the things that we think of would give life, and they testify to the fact that it hasn't provided life, that they're still looking for something. The classic example to me is Tom Brady. He's maybe the best quarterback who has ever played the game of football. He's famous, he's good looking, he's wealthy, he's married to this hot model. He's got it all. And recently in an interview he said, I don't know what the answer is, I'm still looking for it. Yeah, because none of the stuff can give you life. It didn't create life, so it can't give you life. Back in 2000, Nicolas Cage and Taya Leone starred in a movie called The Family Man. And in it, Cage plays a highly successful workaholic Wall Street maven named Jack Campbell. And he's a guy that he's all about the deal and all about winning and all about money. And he has no time for people. But in the movie, of course, he encounters a guardian angel appropriately named Cash, who thrusts him into a whole new life. And he wakes up and finds himself married to a former girlfriend named Kate. They have two kids and they're living a very modest, middle-class, suburban life. He's a tire salesman. And at first he's frantic to get back to his life of wealth and power. And he's got to get out of this. And what happened to me? But over time, in the course of the movie, he begins to realize the joy of just having a family and loving kids and loving his wife. And the message is, life is really more about that. And there's truth in that. But it's not the total truth. Here's the problem. The family, as powerful and as important as that is, can't give us fullness of life because all of us know people who've had all of that and still find that there's something missing. Because there are some elements of life that don't come from wealth or possessions or fame or achievement or even relationships and love. Only Jesus can give them, and you must have them to have full life. Well, what are those elements? Well, we've talked about a couple of them in the last 2 weeks. Joy and peace are two critical elements. Since we've already talked about that, I'm not going to talk about those this morning. But there are five others I want you to be aware of that you must have to have fullness of life. And the first one is an answer for guilt. HBO has a series called True Detective, which I have never watched because I don't have HBO. But I recently read an article that was discussing this show. And at one point, they had a quote that I thought, this was very important. In the show, it features a detective who's a character named Rustin Cole, who is an expert at interrogating and getting confessions from accused criminals. And at one point, he is asked, well, what is your method? Well, it's rooted in his philosophy. And here's what he says. Look, everybody knows there's something wrong with them. They don't know what it is. Everybody wants confession. They want some cathartic narrative for it, the guilty especially. And everybody's guilty. He says, look, everybody wants to confess because they know there's something wrong with them. Yeah, that's the human problem. We all feel guilty because we are. There'll be no peace in our hearts, no joy in our hearts, and there will be no true life as long as we are dealing with our own guilt. Recall a time when I was driving along El Camino, and at the time they had the traffic red light cameras in one of the intersections, and as I drove through the intersection, the light turned yellow, but I made it through cleanly, but I saw out of the corner of my eye this flash of light, and I thought, oh no. Oh, they're going to send me, they're going to get me on a, red light infraction. I don't think it's fair. And for, a couple of weeks after that, I had this sort of nagging, I'm going to get this thing in the mail that's going to tell me, oh, you ran a red light. Here's a picture of you. And here's the fine that's, $2 million or whatever they're going to, And it just kind of nagged at me. And it was a really cool thing when it never came. And I finally was free of the guilt of it. It's like, okay, no problem there. Here's the thing. We're going to all go through life knowing that there's something wrong and that we're going to face the punishment for it someday. You can't be full of life when you're carrying that around with you all of the time. Here's the, you know, the good news, I didn't get that citation, but we have to have a solution for guilt. Money, family, possessions, fame, none of it can solve the guilt problem. And so no matter what you do in life, if you don't solve that one, you're not going to have a full life. So there's number one. Number two, to have a full life requires a connection with God. Colossians 1:16 says that all things, well, do we have that? We do. Okay, there it is. For in him, in Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. We were created for him. That means we were created to have a relationship with God. And until we have that, we are going to know that something is wrong. It's going to nag at us always. You know, I think of Lori. There's a small difference between Lori and me. Well, there's a lot of differences between, big differences. But anyway, there's one in particular I think of, and that is that, you know what, I can get up in the morning, I pretty much go all day without eating anything, and, you know, I might get a little run down, but mostly it just doesn't affect me much. Lori, man, if she doesn't have something to eat on schedule, you can just see it. You can look at her face, I can see it. It's like, oh, she starts to get kind of hollow-cheeked, and it's like she's fading away, you know? And then she starts getting a little withdrawn, and she even gets a little edgy and grumpy, you know? And the problem is she has a really fast metabolism, and if she doesn't keep her, you know, the food levels up, she gets kind of like, oh, that's why she's eating donuts. There you go, right now. So here's the thing. Her metabolism just demonstrates something that's true of all of us, and that is that our bodies are made to be fueled on a consistent basis, and when they are not, pretty soon we start noticing the effects of it. We can't function very well if we are not made, or if we're not fed the food, the fuel that we need. Our bodies are made for fuel. And our spirits are made for spiritual fuel, which comes from God himself. And if we do not have that on a consistent basis, it begins to tell. We begin to notice. We begin to feel something is wrong. We have to have a connection with God because that's what we were made for. And once again, no amount of money, no amount of success, no amount of fame, none of it can give us a connection with God. Thirdly, we need to have a full life, we need to have an answer to the problem of death. Death looms over all of us continually. Man, it's funny, not funny, Lori's mother has been dealing with a serious health concern recently, and the day that we heard about this, that night I woke up about 4 a.m, and it wasn't like I was worried about it, but you know, it's just one of those times where every now and then you have these where you wake up and it's like, I'm awake. Why am I awake? I don't want to be awake. And all of a sudden I'm awake, I'm lying there in the dark, and I started thinking about Lori's mom, and I started thinking, you know, this is really awful that these things can happen to us and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Because it's going to happen to all of us eventually. And we may not want it, but we can't stop it. It's coming for all of us. We've got to have an answer for that. You know, if our answer is, well, I'm going to eat real healthy and exercise and trust in modern medical science and that's it, we've got no hope. We have to have some kind of hope in the face of death to have fullness of life. Fourthly, we need to have meaning in life. Our lives need to be full of meaning. You know, our current narrative of our culture is, oh, we're nothing but the result of a bunch of miraculous accidents, random interactions of chemical and physical forces, and therefore our lives have no meaning. That's the ultimate message of that. The strange thing about us is that our brains scream against that idea. They agonize at the thought that our life has no meaning. It will not accept it. Interesting, a recent survey reported that 86% of young people ages 16 to 24 understand that having a purpose in life is crucial to having a full life. They get it. Christine Whelan, a professor of the University of Wisconsin, commented on that, saying, this isn't actually good news because most of them don't have that sense of purpose and meaning in life. And she said, they are, as a result, coasting. Coasting isn't thriving, it is existing. Exactly. She says, here are all these young people, they understand that life has to have a purpose, but they don't have a purpose. They don't have a meaning. And as a result, they're just coasting along. They're lost. She says, they're not thriving, and they're not thriving means they're not really fully alive. We have to have a sense of meaning to thrive. And finally, to be full, a life must be full of love, receiving and giving. Love. Now, here's the thing. Jesus Christ came into this world. We're celebrating Christmas, the entry of Jesus Christ into this world. Why did he come? He said, I came that you might have fullness of life, because Jesus Christ can give us freedom from guilt. He came to die on a cross for us so that we could be forgiven and not have to carry around a load of guilt all the time. He came to connect us to God, so that we might have a close, continual relationship with God. He came to give us hope, eternal life, so we don't have to fear death. He came to give us meaning in our lives. All of a sudden, our lives take on eternal meaning because there is a God out there that we can know and serve that gives us eternal meaning for our lives. And he gives us his undying, unconditional love and asks us to share that with others. He fills our lives with love. All of these things that are the elements we must have to have fullness of life are given to us by Jesus Christ, and they can be found in nothing else. There's nowhere else we can get all of those elements of fullness of life. Jesus Christ came to provide them for us. So, okay, how should we respond then? What do we do with this? Well, you know, obviously all of us want to be fully alive. Nobody wants to live a dull, gray existence that is mostly endured, just coasting along with a soul that barely registers any sign of life until your calendar finally runs out. Nobody wants that. To be fully alive is to be throbbing with life when you wake up. Even when you wake up on Monday morning and it's late January and it's cold and it's dark and you're sick and your back hurts and you're facing a week of work that you're really not looking forward to, is it possible to be fully alive on that day? And the answer is yes, it is, through Jesus Christ. But how do we do that? Well, first of all, number one, you live in the reality of grace. One of the struggles that saps the life right out of most of us is that we have this tape that runs through continually through our brains saying, you are not good enough. You don't measure up. And you'd better start doing a lot better. Otherwise, forget it. And no matter what we do, that tape just keeps going and going and going and going. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to die on a cross so that he could then pile on and say, yeah, you know what? You're not good enough. Come on. What's wrong with you? You suck. Fix yourself. Come on. You know, get better. He died on a cross because we can't fix ourselves. Yeah, we say, I'm not good enough. We hear that tape because it's true. We're not. That's why he had to die. But he did that to take care of the problem, to say, okay, now you're forgiven. Now God loves you, and nothing can ever change that because it's all about what Jesus has done, not about what you do. We need to live in the reality of we're free of all of that. When we hear that message say, you're not good enough, you just say, so what? Jesus is, and that's all that matters because he's in me. I put my faith in him. He put his spirit in me, and I'm free. God loves me. God forgives me. That's the end of the story. I just rejoice in that. Start with that. Live in the reality of that every day of our lives. Secondly, we need to walk continually connected to God. You have a relationship with God. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you have this relationship with him. It's what you were created for. So live with him. I want to encourage you every day, tell God, thank you for loving me, and tell him you love him. You know what? That's not very hard. Doesn't take very long. God, I love you. You've done so much for me. Thank you for loving me. I love you. This is the most important thing in my life, is just loving you. And then expect God to show up in your life. He's there. It's for real. He's with you every moment of your life. So start looking for him. 17th century Saint Francois Fenelon prayed, God, help me to see you everywhere. And then he said, when you seek God's will alone, you will find it everywhere you look. Just saying, okay, God, where's your will in this? Where's your will in this? I want to see you at work in my life. And he will show up. So let's walk with him, expecting him to work. Thirdly, then, you need to rejoice in hope. Never stop remembering that we have the hope of eternal life, and that is for real and it is for certain in Jesus Christ. There is no question. Jesus has defeated death. You have nothing to fear from death itself. We are going to live forever in God's presence. Rejoice in that. That's the most important gift we could ever receive. And then do this. Fourth thing, pursue the meaning of life and everything. Here's the meaning God has given to us in Jesus Christ. God has called us to be a reflection of his character. He said, I've created you in my image. And he says, now I not only want you to be my image bearer, but I want you to be my image revealer. I want you to display my character and bring honor and glory to me through the way you live. That meaning has eternal significance. And the amazing thing about that is a meaning that can strengthen you when life is at its worst. Those lowest moments, those hardest times, you can say, you know what? In this moment, I can reveal the character of God. I can live in such a way that reflects glory to him, even in the midst of this hard situation. It brings meaning to everything that happens. Nothing in our lives is meaningless as a result of this one truth that God has given to us. Recently, one morning, I got up and Lori had taken off to go down to pick up Ella, our granddaughter. She was going to take care of Ella that day, so she went to get Ella. She was going to bring her home. And so I made up the bed. And as I was in the process of making up the bed, I suddenly thought, this is perhaps the most meaningless exercise in the history of the human race. Because I'm going to make up this bed, and tonight we're just going to unmake it and sleep in it again. Why should I make up this bed? This is nuts. You do this every day. You make up the bed, and then you go sleep in it again. Why don't you just leave it? You know, if I just leave the bed like that, is the world going to be affected at all? No. And so I'm making up the bed, and I thought, why in the world am I doing this? And then I thought, okay, I know why I'm doing this. I'm doing this because I know when Lori gets home, it's going to add a sense of order and beauty into her life to see the bed neatly made up. You know, if she comes in the room and it's all messy, you know, the world isn't destroyed, but it just adds an element of untidiness and chaos in her life, and it makes her feel better when she comes in. Oh, the room looks nice, the bed is all nicely made. And I thought, I can love my wife by making up the bed. And by loving my wife, I actually am displaying the character of God, because I'm loving another person. And so making up the bed is a hugely meaningful thing to do. A seemingly routine, meaningless act suddenly becomes a holy thing. Isn't that cool? Lori and I have been having an interesting thing go on. We our clothes dryer quit working, and so we bought a new dryer. We bought it on November 18th. We still don't have it. This has been an interesting odyssey. We bought it, and the store said, okay, we're going to deliver it in a week. So they said, we're going to deliver it on this day between 8 in the morning and 12. Now, right off, I have a little bit of problem with that, you know, because between 8 and 12, what if we ran a church that way? We're going to have our worship service sometime between 8 and 12. Why don't you come? You know, what if television networks ran that way? Watch our new crime drama, NCIS CSISVU, which will be on Monday nights sometime between 8 and 11. Does anybody do that? No, but they're going to deliver sometime between 8 and 12. Fine. Okay. I accepted that. Only one problem. They never showed up. Didn't come. Didn't call to tell us they weren't coming. They just never showed up. Well, we called them. We said, where's our dryer? Oh, we had a problem with our delivery, blah, 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 blah. We'll deliver it next week between 12 and 4. Okay, good. All right, fine. Didn't show up again. You got to be kidding me. So we're on this call phone with their customer service people again, and they, oh, all right, okay. So this past week, we're going to deliver it on Tuesday between 12 and 4. The hours went by. I thought, they're going to do it again. To our amazement, they actually showed up 10 minutes before 4 o'clock. Got the dryer out and said, oh, you know what? We can't hook it up because it's damaged. And they took it back to the warehouse. You know, I have had a conversation with one of their customer service people, and it's like, I hate to tell you this, but my quota of patience for 2016 has been used up. And so here I am, and this woman started to explain to me their delivery system. And it's like, I don't need to know this. I just want to know what you're going to do about it, you know? And I wanted to just let her have it with both barrels. It's like, what is the matter with you people? It's been a month and our clothes are dirty, you know? Lori yesterday had to wash our clothes and then put them in a bag and haul them two doors down to a neighbor to use their dryer. She looked like Santa Claus with his bag, you know, walking down the street. And so, you know, you just want to blast this person. I'm just about to do that when I think, you know what? God wants me to reveal his character in the way I treat this woman, this customer service rep. Oh, man, how would God deal with this? All of a sudden, it changes the whole equation, because there's meaning even in my interaction with this person. You know, I come here and I preach my little sermons before our little church, and does it matter at all? You know, if I didn't exist anymore, the world would just go on. But here's the thing. It reflects the glory of God when I'm faithful to him. And so it matters eternally, everything we do. The cool thing about this is when we live with this understanding, this meaning, man, it fills our lives. Everything we do suddenly has just bursting with meaning, and we have a full life. But there's one more thing that we need to do, and that's learn to love always. Part of that is learning to depend on God's love, to remember All of the Christian life comes out of this one great truth. God loves us in Jesus Christ unconditionally. Nothing can affect his love. Nothing can separate us from his love. And we draw on that continually. So we start with that, but we also remember that God didn't have his love flow into our lives so it could just stop right there and become a stagnant, dead pond. It's supposed to flow through us to other people. But it's important for us to understand what love really is. Sometimes we don't understand the message of love. You know, no one will ever boo the message, yeah, you should love others. Everybody's in favor of loving others. But what is love? Here's the thing I want you to understand, that love at its core is sacrifice. Love was most demonstrated at the cross of Jesus Christ when Jesus said, it is so important to me to seek your good that I will give up everything. I will suffer, I will put no limit on my suffering so that you might experience good. That is the heart of love. So when we say, yeah, we're going to love others, we're saying, I am going to give myself up to serve others. Their good is more important to me than that I experience good. That's what it means to love. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. A paradox that is profound and critically important, but hard to remember, and it is this: when we try to serve ourselves, all we do is lose life. That's it. We live life for self, we lose. The only way we gain life is to give it up. The only way to find life is to lose self in serving others, beginning with those people that we live with. You know, I want you to think of this Christmas season, a little contrast. Picture a young kid who is utterly obsessed with the presents he or she is going to receive at Christmas. It's all they can think about. Oh, I'm going to get that. I want these presents. I've got these presents I want. Maybe it's a Red Ryder BB gun. Whatever it is, you know, gotta have it. Gotta have it. What's going to happen to that child? One of two things. One possibility is the child won't get what they are desperate to receive, in which case they will be disconsolate. Life will hardly be worth living. Oh, the other presents may be nice, but they need this one thing and they didn't get it and so disappointed. The other possibility is they'll get what they receive and they'll have fun with it and they'll enjoy it for a few days and then they'll forget about it and move on to something else. Those are the only alternatives. Contrast that with the person where this is kind of like where I find myself at Christmas season is, you know, what do you want for Christmas? I don't really care, but I'm really excited about giving some presents to people that I love. It's so much fun. Giving. In fact, when I give, it produces just no end of joy in life. I don't get disappointed in what I've given to other people. I might get disappointed in what I receive, but not in giving. It's so much fun. Jesus said a long time ago, it's better to give than to receive. He wasn't kidding. You want to find life? Here it is. Give yourself up to serve other people. Love them, which means go to the cross for them. That's where you find life. Over the years, I have found countless experiences of counseling people who are struggling in their relationships and have observed that at the heart of their problems inevitably is a commitment to self. And it destroys life. It doesn't bring life. A commitment to our Lord and serving Him by loving other people fills our life with His love flowing into us and then out from us to others, and it fills us with life. So let's love, let's give ourselves up and find true fullness of life. Let's pray. Father, we often think about life and want to experience life. Nobody wants to have life that's just drudgery. And yet we sometimes don't really think about, well, what makes life full? As we think about it, we realize, we've been reminded through your word once again, that what actually makes life full is not what we typically think. The things that we typically think are always going to let us down because they never created life in the first place. So they can't give us life now. Help us, Father, to remember that you want us to live, to be fully alive, not to have just a drudgery of an existence, but that the way we have it is by being connected to you, by being free of guilt through your grace, by having hope, by living out the meaning that you have given to our lives, and by loving as you have loved us. Help us, Father, to live life to the fullest by following you and living continually in your presence. Amen.